As we begin this new study for this evening, I gave you sort of a skeleton outline, but on Wednesday evenings, what we're going to be doing in the days to come is we're looking at when life falls apart. There are lots of people whose lives are seemingly falling apart, and a lot of people whose lives are in great disarray for this evening. And so for the next several weeks, we'll be looking at not only some of the Psalms, but we're going to be looking at some other things as well. Someone wrote a poem that says, it's called A Bend in the Road. Sometimes we come to life's crossroads and we view what we think is the end. But God has a much wider vision, and He knows that it's only a bend. The road will go on and get smoother, and after we've stopped for a rest, the path that lies hidden beyond us is often the path that is best. So rest and relax and grow stronger. Let go and let God share your load, and have faith in a brighter tomorrow. You've just come to a bend in the road. In his book, and one of my very favorite books that I've ever read, is The Life God Blesses by Gordon MacDonald. He speaks about disruptive moments in life. He defines those disruptive moments like this. He says, disruptive moments are those unanticipated events, most of which one would usually have chosen to avoid it had it been possible. I want you to think about that. Disruptive moments in life. Warren Wiersbe says, when God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. His loving heart knows how much and how long. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think those two songs, the one Cherry sang a few moments ago and the one Diana sang, certainly bears that out. In the midst of whatever circumstances, keep on keeping on praising the Lord. The Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn knew what disruptive moments were when he told of long years of solitude as he suffered in a prison. The price he paid, because he wrote a few words about his government there in Russia, and because of it, he was put into prison. This is what he said. He said, it was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating in good, that separates good and evil, passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. And then he ends by saying this, so bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Now, can you say tonight, could I say tonight, bless you, prison, about the deepest trials that we're going through, about the deepest circumstances that we're facing, about some of the deepest situations in life? Can you bless the prisons that loom in the bend of the road for you? Can I bless the prisons that loom in the bend of the road for me? You see, I believe that it takes deep spiritual wisdom to cultivate that ability. I want you to think about that tonight. It takes deep spiritual wisdom to cultivate that ability. You see, a profound faith that God loves us and that His purposes are truly right for us. M. Scott Peck, the doctor, wrote in his book, The Road Less Traveled, he begins that book with three indispensable words, life is difficult. Life is difficult. And I know down through the years, people always thought they were going to love their retirement years. And they speak about retirement years, and they spoke about whoever said they were the golden years obviously lacked wisdom. they are not golden by any stretch of the imagination. I would call them more rust than gold, wouldn't you? And when I hear people say all the time, you know, they tell me all the time, growing old is definitely not the golden years, and it's certainly not for sissies. I hear more people say today, I've got this doctor's appointment tomorrow, and the next day I'm in Lawton for this MRI, and I'm in Oklahoma City for that, and I'm in Norman at the oral surgeons for this. And, you know, I just get so mind-boggled, you know, or I've had people to show me their medications. And they go, oh, isn't this one pretty? Pretty? You know, I'm going, Lord, help me. You know, life is difficult. There are challenges that come our way. And I believe that you and I couldn't argue with M. Scott Peck's statement there. Well, there are two passages tonight that I want us to look at. And these come out of, the first one out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10, as we look at the content here in the midst of trials. I don't know about you, but through the years, these passages have brought comfort to my heart as we reflect upon them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, I'm reading first of all, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," Paul is writing, "by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This is a great example of a disruptive moment in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to read from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of those verses, The Message, because of the extravagance of those revelations. And so I wouldn't get a big head. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that and he told me, my grace is enough, it's all you need. My strength comes and to its own in your weakness. I want you to notice on your outline tonight, what do we learn from what Paul said about his own trial, about this thorn in the flesh? First of all, you will see the purpose of the disruptive moment. Now, I gave you more of a skeletal outline. I didn't give you a lot of detail there. But as you look at that, what was Paul saying? What was the purpose of this disruptive moment in his life? Verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted," he said, "above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Paul, previously, before these verses, Paul was privileged to be given a vision of heaven. Paul spoke about that. He said, I didn't know if I was in the body. I didn't know if I was out of the body. But he said it was inexpressible. He was the only one that was given that glimpse of what heaven was like. He said, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The only other one that I remember is Stephen, when Stephen looked up as he was being stoned to death, and Stephen saw Jesus standing to welcome him home. Paul had been in a disruptive moment, and the purpose of that disruptive moment was so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure, filled with pride. You know, we get hung up about talking about this sin is an abomination to God. But if you go through the Bible and you look at all of the sins that the Bible calls that are abominations to God, it would behoove us not to pick out just one sin that people do and look at that and say, that's the only one that's an abomination to God, because that would be a lie. That would not be true. There are a lot of abominations to God. Let me tell you, pride is, if you want to categorize sins, pride's up there at the top. And Paul said, I was given this thorn in the flesh. In fact, that word thorn is translated stake. He's actually saying, I was given a stake in my heart. And Paul prayed about that disruptive moment in his life. Secondly, I want you to look at what was the pain of this disruptive moment. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. There have been all kinds of debates. There have been all kinds of scholars trying to say, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? You know, we could sit here and debate it all day long. Some said it was eye problems. Some, because he had a stenographer, someone to take down things for him. Others say, no, he had epileptic seizures. Others say it was a recurring strain of malaria. I mean, it goes on to gout and gallstones and on and on and on and on. And we could spend all day long saying, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? The Bible does not say what that thorn was, other than the fact that he was given a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that God would remove it, and God did not answer that prayer. I think it's important for you and I to understand tonight that God doesn't give us our request always. While we don't know what this thorn was, this passage invites us the opportunity to realize that God's grace is sufficient, as Dinah sang a few moments ago, to praise the pain away. Now, I want to go back to this. That takes a lot of maturity and spiritual depth and wisdom to be able to do it. And I dare say tonight that few people probably would fit in that category, wouldn't you, Brother Ken? When you think about the spiritual depth of where people live in their lives, very few people would be able to have the spiritual wisdom and the spiritual depth to realize that God's grace is sufficient and God may not take away. And when God does not take away the circumstance or the situation or whatever it is in your life, many people grow angry at God. They get mad at God, and the reason they get mad at God is because, number one of his attributes is that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God could do anything that God chooses to do if God chooses to do it. And so people get angry at God, and they begin to blame God rather than the fall in the Garden of Eden that brought about the curses of diseases and all kinds of problems that we experience. Let's look thirdly at the provision in this disruptive moment of Paul. The provision was, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect, that word complete, perfect in weakness. Paul asked God to take that thorn away, and God refused that request. But God told him in the middle of his ordeal that God would give him grace to be sufficient. As the song said a few moments ago, God is always there. Let me tell you, God walks through it. He may not take it away, but he walks with us through it. He's watching us through it. And so Paul realized that he had to live with that condition in his life, but he would rely and depend upon the grace of Almighty God. Number four, what else? What's the product of this disruptive moment? That the power of Christ may rest upon me, verse 9 and 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I'm strong. You see, the weaker we are, the stronger the grace is revealed. The song, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth more strength when the labors increase. Added affliction, he addeth his mercy. He adds his multiplied peace. And so, number five, out of that, Scripture gives the perspective. What should be the perspective of this disruptive moment? Paul said, therefore. That word therefore means to look to see what it's there for. In other words, in what I've just said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Now, I've down through the years, I've had so few people that have ever said, I boast in my infirmities. You know, Karen, you're probably one of only maybe two or three people that I've ever heard say that as a Christian. And that is a wonderful testimony that you, in your time of circumstance, are able to say. Not very many people can say that. I mean, I want you to think about it tonight. All of us in this room, how many of us boast in our infirmities? How many of us are thankful for the infirmities? Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Why? He said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. People look at our lives. From the first time you ever made that statement to the present day, there are very few days that pass in my life that I don't remember your statement about your condition and what it had taught you in your life. But there's very few people, I truly believe, that can say that. Charles Stanley put it like this. Charles Stanley said, when I, Paul, in and of my own strength am weak, then I, Paul, relying on the power of Christ in me, become strong, capable of whatever the Lord requires of me, full of energy and zeal to accomplish His will. Well, 2 Corinthians, that passage that we just read, and the one in 2 Corinthians 12 there, and the one that we're going to look at right now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, they are so similar. Some people believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it. There's speculation, and some attribute it to this one, some attribute it to that one. But when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that we just looked at, and you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, 11, there's some great similarities. In chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, and this is going to speak about the Lord disciplining His children. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me read it to you out of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Message. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child He loves that He disciplines. The child He embraces, He also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Let's look at the purpose on your outline of this disruptive moment. Verse 7, God deals with you as sons. Let me tell you, how many of you ever had a bicycle? If you lived in the Depression, you probably didn't. All right, some of you have a bicycle. You have a tricycle. What was those things that we used to get on and you put one? Scooter, okay. Any of you ever have a scooter? Any of you ever make stilts to walk on? All right. Any of you ever have a Shetland pony? All right. Well, the reason I said that, my Shetland pony threw me on Highway 53 and skinned my back from the top of my neck to the sole of my foot. Well, I say all that to say this. When something happens to us, we fall off a scooter, we fall off a horse, we fall on our stilts, we fall off our tricycle, we fall off our bicycle. What do? When we're kids, we usually start crying, and who comes running? Usually mama comes running. We can always count on mama to be there or dad to be there. Well, let me tell you, the Father, the Lord Jesus, He knows us. If He watches over the lilies of the field and He sees every sparrow that falls from the tree, He's there with us in whatever we're walking through the valley of our lives. We cry out to God in our deepest pain, and God says, stay where you are. I'll be there with you. You see, the purpose of the disrupting moment here in the Hebrews passage, it demonstrates that we are truly the children of God. There is no training or learning without pain in the process. Scripture says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He chastens, He trains us. It's painful, isn't it? It's painful. Has God ever given you a whipping? Or as we'd say in the country, a whooping? You ever had a whooping? Let me tell you, if you're one of God's children, He's going to keep you in line one way or the other. If you've never had a disruptive moment in life, count yourself blessed, you will. I promise you, if you're one of God's children, you will have a disruptive moment or many in your life. Secondly, in this passage, let's look at the pain of this disruptive moment. Verse 6 says, He chastens and scourges. Now, these are not times that you and I choose by any stretch of the imagination. Any of you ever get a spanking when you were growing up? Did you ever have to go out to a limb and cut off a switch to be spanked with? Any of y'all ever had to do that? Or did your dad or your mother ask you to go pick that switch? Or did they pick it for you? Your mother cut off a switch and you started laughing, and somebody said, if you'll cut off that rubber hose, he won't be laughing. He said, I wasn't. Well, let me tell you, when God disciplines us, let me tell you, it's painful, isn't it? It's a painful experience. Thirdly, on your outline, the provision in this disruptive moment comes from verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. When you and I walk through the bend in the road, there is a God who watches over us. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful that He that keeps Israel, according to the Psalms, neither slumbers nor sleeps? Aren't you grateful that He's always there in the middle of the night? The fourth thing we see in the Hebrews passage on the product of the disruptive moment is in verse 10. He, speaking of God, disciplines us for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. You see, God's discipline, it's for profit. Well, at the time, it seems anything but profitable, doesn't it? I mean, none of us enjoyed that. And just as earthly parents discipline their children so that they will grow and be well-adjusted and successful, our Heavenly Father disciplines us so that we can grow up and mature and be partakers of His holiness. Well, let's look at the perspective of this disruptive moment. The writer of Hebrews offers three choices. Here's what you can do with your disruptive moment. Number one, we can despise the moment and we can rail against it. As verse 5 tells us, why did this happen to me? God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you interrupting my life? God, when everything was going great in my life, all of a sudden, a disruptive moment in my life. Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow me to have to go through this? Any of you ever say that? I have. I've said that. God, why did this have to happen? You see, we strike out at God when we come to a bend in the road. So He says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So we can rail against it, we can question it, we can despise it. That's one of the choices of the perspective on your disruptive moment. Number two, a second thing we could do, here's another choice, we can become discouraged by the event, we can lose heart, we can give up, as verse 5 tells us. But He advises us not to be discouraged and when we're rebuked. Here's the better choice. Here's the better perspective in this disruptive moment. We can endure it. We can be trained by it. We can learn from it. When disruptive moments come in life, whatever they are, it may be through a divorce. It may be through the death of a child, the death of a loved one, the death of a spouse, the death of a sibling, the death of a job, the death of a friendship, whatever it may be, life is filled with disruptive moments. Malcolm Muckeridge, the British Journal, wisely explained this to William Buckley when he said, as an old man, Bill, looking back on one's life, it's one of the things that strikes you most forcibly that the only thing that's taught one anything, the only thing that has taught one anything when looking back over life, he said, Muckeridge said to William F. Buckley, it's suffering. He said, not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that really teaches one what life's about, the joy of understanding, the joy of coming in contact with what life really signifies, is suffering, affliction. You see, the only road that leads to the destination God desires for us are these sharp bends in the road. So let me ask you a question. Where are you this evening? Where are you this evening in your disrupting moments in life? Perhaps it's a divorce, a death, a financial disaster. Maybe it's a physical illness, a mental sickness, a heartbreak of watching some fellow traveler who got on the wrong path, drifted far away from God. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I've ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see most. Think about that tonight. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see most. Whatever struggle, whatever setback you and I face, it's intended to empower us, to purify us, and to train us, to teach us. Let me tell you, going through disruptive moments, you'll never look at life exactly the same again. You'll never look at life the same again. With any kind of debilitating illness, blindness, Parkinson's disease, dementia, Alzheimer's, strokes, cancer. Let me tell you, you walk outside and the sun beams brightly and you look at life far differently than you ever looked at it before. You realize how precious that it is. Life is precious. Life is priceless. Life is passing. Let me give you five things as we close tonight. They're on the back sheet. There are five principles to remember about these disruptive moments in life. Number one, disruptive moments are often divine appointments. Did you hear that? Divine appointments. With both Paul and with Job, Satan could only do what God allowed. Both remembered that God was ultimately in control. Mildred Rao used to say over and over and over, "Nothing happens to me that does not first sift through the hand of Almighty God." Nothing happens to me, but first it's sifted through the hands of God. I read a letter the other day that someone had given in a book that I was reading. They had given it to a person who was going through one of these disruptive moments that was really a divine appointment from God. And in this letter, it was as if God was writing a letter to this person having the disruptive moment, and it was called, "This Is From Me." "My child, I have a message for you today. Let me whisper it in your ear that it may gild with glory any storm clouds which may arise and smooth the rough places upon which you may have to tread. It's short, only five words, but let them sink into your inmost soul. Use them as a pillow upon which to rest your weary head. This is from me." Or another one that I read. This is, "Good morning. This is God. I have your day all planned out for you, and I don't need your help." Think about that tonight. Think about that. So, principle number one, disruptive moments are oftentimes divine appointments. Number two, progress without pain is usually not possible. You see, character and substance are shaped in the crucible of adversity. Show me someone that loves a carefree life and has no problems. They have no trials. They've not been through the dark night of the soul, as St. John of the Cross said. And I'll show you a shallow person. A shallow person. Unless there's pain in the formula, we will never stop to listen carefully to what he is saying. Sometimes those disruptive moments are divine appointments to be still and know that I am God. Number three, another principle of these disruptive moments, the promise of God is the provision of grace. Let me tell you, the Father is never closer to the vine than when he's pruning it. In John chapter 15, where we read about the vines that don't bring forth fruit, they're pruned away and cast into the fire. Why do you prune trees? Why do you prune vines? In order to produce more growth or to produce more fruit. Disruptive moments, one of the principles is the promise of God is the provision of his grace. Fourthly, another principle of disruptive moments produces dynamic growth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was given the thorn in the flesh, what do we get from that? More power. He gives you more power. In Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11, what did we see? When he chastens us, when he disciplines us, we see more holiness in our lives. In John 15, where the Father is pruning away the vine, what is the purpose? More fruit. You can struggle against these disruptive moments. We can shake our fist in the face of heaven. We can find ourselves exhausted. We can find ourselves defeated. We can find ourselves in despair. Or else we can accept the moment. Let it train us. Let it strengthen us. And let it build in us the holiness of the Almighty. God allows no pain without purpose. One of the signs in the gym has always been no pain, no gain. And how true that is. Charles Spurgeon once again said, "Those who navigate little streams and shallow creeks know but little of the God of the tempest. But those who do business in great waters, these see his wonders in the deep." Among the huge Atlantic waves of bereavement, poverty, temptation, and reproach, Spurgeon says we learn the power of Jehovah because we feel the littleness of man. Principle number 5, and I'm through, on disruptive moments. What we receive from our disruptive moments depends upon how we respond. How we respond. Some people will say, instead of why me, some will say, why not me? Who am I? Why not me? God, why? What are you trying to teach me in my disruptive moment right now? Whatever you're going through medically, whatever you're going through spiritually, whatever you're going through financially, whatever you're going through maritally, whatever you're going through with your children, whatever you're going through with old age creeping in and all kinds of setbacks, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in my disruptive moments? I want to close with this. Many years ago, when I was senior adult minister at Emmanuel Baptist Church, I was also a minister of music and had both of those, but I did a lot of visiting in the nursing home. Can't spend as much time there now as I used to, but one of the things I will always remember that I've always taken with me on my journey through life, Bessie Hokett was in her 80s. Bessie Hokett came to the place she could no longer stay by herself, live by herself, and she said, "I made the choice. And my disruptive moment of life, I made the choice that it was best for me to go live in a nursing home. I was not going to move in with my children and disrupt their lives." She says, "You know, I lie here in this bed because of my back issue." She said, "There are days as I pray, I can reach up and I can pull heaven down. But there are days that I pray and I pray and I pray, and they never seem to get beyond the ceiling. But in my disruptive moments, God, you've put me here for a reason. You put me here for a purpose. So, Lord, what can I do for you in this disruptive moment of life?" Let me tell you, she said, every Sunday morning, I pick up the telephone book and I, at random, select 10 names. They're nobody I know. And she said, I call them up and I say, "My name is Bessie Hokett. I'm an old woman in a nursing home. I can't go to church this morning. Would you go for me?" Her disruptive moment became God's divine appointment. And she made the best of her days the rest of her life. Disruptive moments are sometimes when God is saying, "I'm trying to get your attention." Would you stand as we pray together tonight? Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Bless us in our days to come. As we meet together, as we grow in grace and knowledge, and teach us through these weeks of study, oh God, the things you would have us to learn when life falls apart. In Christ's name we pray. And all the people said, amen. God bless you.